You ever watch Larry the Cable Guy? Anybody know who Larry the Cable Guy is? He's a comedian, kind of in some ways, but he's a good guy. He's got a lot of good, clean humor, although sometimes it comes across as a little tacky. But he has a phrase that he used that's called "get her done." And that's what I want to share with you this morning. That term, "get it done," "get her done," as Larry the Cable Guy says, refers to a lot of the things that we do as people of God to share the gospel message. And to reiterate in Luke's gospel, verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest." It's startling, but it's true. This is a bold statement, but I hope and pray that you understand it by the time we look at it, because you're putting Jesus in the same perspective as politicians. They do have a lot in common. There's no doubt, as a surprise, those who regard politics as a dirty business, or think of politicians as simply as liars and who believe steadfastly that politics and religion don't mix. Nevertheless, Jesus and politicians have a lot in common. You're thinking, I think you're a little crazy there, preacher. Think of it. Politicians are elected by promising something better. Many years ago, Ronald Reagan was elected president. And then he was re-elected president. But in his first campaign, he said something like this: "Are you better off now than you were 4 years ago?" The first time, the people said, "Nope," and elected Ronald Reagan for the promise of something better. 4 years later, they responded yes to that question and elected Ronald Reagan for another 4 years in term of hope of even better years. And they were good years. So Jesus and politicians do have a lot in common. Not always, however. The little girl said, excuse me. A little girl was talking to her mom, and she said, "Mama, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time?" Her mother said, "No, honey. Today, most of them begin with, if I'm elected." We're in that season right now. But here we are, 2,000 plus years later, promising something better. Indeed, it was that he said to come and to bring in the kingdom of God, the rule of God's righteousness for the world. Back in history, for 900 years, the Jews had been hoping for the restoration of a glorious kingdom of King David and King Solomon. For 500 years, they had been longing for an end to this tyranny that the Romans were holding them in, and return to prosperity and freedom. And in Jesus' time, the longings for and expectations were at an all-time high. For Jews of the time, the hopes of a better life were often focused on the hope and the coming of a Messiah. A new King David, if you would come and restore their good fortune. And others spoke of a messianic age to arrive. The coming of the kingdom of God, a time when God would reign supreme over all his people, when freedom and prosperity and the good life could be enjoyed. It would be a time when righteousness and justice would prevail. If you remember what Jesus said, "There are many who will come in my name. They will say, I am the promised Messiah. Here I am." There's been a time who those folks would claim to do that, the Romans would arrest them and put them in jail. And that's really what took place with some of the things that was going on when Jesus started preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel and telling them that they would be free from the occupying forces in Judea and Israel or Jerusalem. And now Jesus appeared on the scene, announcing far and wide the kingdom of God is at hand, and that he is truly God's agent to bring in his kingdom, the new and the better life. They were looking for a Messiah. As it turned out, they weren't looking for the Messiah that Jesus represented. They wanted to be free from Roman tyranny. Not only is Jesus like politicians promising a new and better way, he is like them in his struggle to get the word out to all the people, to announce the kingdom of God, to raise expectations, and to prepare to receive Jesus' message. And he did it very, humbling. You got to remember, there was no newspapers. There was no radio. There was no television. And more importantly, there was no internet to get his message out. So he simply said, I got to get her done. Now, you do it in person sometimes as you delegate emissaries to advance different things for men and women to prepare the way or to excite anticipation for Jesus' arrival with his message of hope. Politicians can learn a lot from Jesus, and so could businesses and churches of our day. Wouldn't we all agree that he got the job done after all? One of the fourth of the population of the world, 600 billion, we think. We're not really sure, but we think there's about 600 people in the population of the earth. 200 or 2 billion people in the world claim to be Christians. And that doesn't even count the millions who have preceded those in the 20 centuries back. So how do we get the job done in our time? The scripture gives us a clue that we read this morning. And I want to share just a couple of things how that happened. The first thing we learned that Jesus was delegating. He delegated. That's more difficult than it sounds. Delegation is especially difficult for talented people, extraordinary leaders, and even more difficult for leaders who seem to have a special calling from God. A lot of preachers have a hard time delegating. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is basically lay people. But sometimes preachers got into we call them, they're professional preachers. Well, they want to keep control of everything. But Jesus said, no, you've got to delegate. And that was the case. If you go back, think about Moses, 13 centuries before Christ, after successfully leading the Israelites out of Egypt from slavery towards freedom to the promised land, Moses had problems with somewhat a rebellious, cantankerous group. God called them stiff-necked people. They were a pain. So Moses complained, God, I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden's just too heavy for me. Numbers chapter 11, verse 14, you can read about that. In fact, Moses was so discouraged, he said to God, take me home, God. I can't help it. If I don't get some help, I can't do this. You might as well kill me. God asked Moses to gather 70 men who he knew to be natural leaders and officers in the group that he had, and bring them to the house of the meeting or the tent of the meeting, which was the church or the temple of the day. God manifested his presence among them. And God said to Moses, I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit which is upon you, and I will put it in them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, Moses, that you may not bear it yourself, that you won't be doing this all alone. You read about that in Numbers 11, verse 17. So God's Spirit did come upon the 70. Moses had people to come, and he delegated responsibility and leadership. 13 centuries later, Jesus used the same number, 70. Scripture in Luke said it was 72 because they wanted to even it out, to recruit people to help him spread the word of the new kingdom of God. If Moses had 70 elders and was developing and helping the old Israel, Jesus was using the 70 to develop the new Israel. You see, in Jesus' case, 70 signified something more. If the 12 apostles were originally sent, Scriptures. It was one of the hard sayings of Jesus. He told the apostles and the disciples to go to the lost sheep in Israel. And you think, why did he do all that? Why didn't he send it all? They had a purpose. They were to announce the coming of the kingdom of God. So he took these 70 and he had a broader mission, and he sent them out to the Samaritans and the Gentiles as well. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' day, it was popularity that was believed. They understood. They thought there was only 70 nations in the world, the known world at that time, and that's what there was, basically. They didn't have satellites to look down and see this big blue ball floating around, that there was a lot of nations in the world. Jesus sent those out, and they symbolized his universal mission to all of the nations, Gentiles and Samaritans alike. All the outsiders were now invited to be insiders. Delegation is difficult for gifted people like Moses and Jesus because they fear that nobody else can do the job as good as them. And they're probably right. Yet, without delegation, even the most talented and the energetic leaders of the day will burn out. You hear about that all the time in the business world. I just got burned out. Sometimes in the churches, you see a lot of pastors get burned out because they're not delegating. Besides, delegation by gifted and talented, energetic people are often given to people who are also gifted and talented and spirited. It has a multiplying effect. I used to like to say that Jesus developed network marketing. He started out with 12, went to 11. Now quickly we have 2 billion. Johnny Appleseed planted seeds all around the Northeast. And it's like planting apple seeds, sharing the gospel with people. You see, you plant a seed, an apple tree grows, and it yields apples. And when those apples, and you look inside the apple, each apple has an uncountable number of seeds on the inside. That's what we're about as Christians. Planting seeds, not the core verse or whatever. Share your faith with people and let them experience God's grace for themselves by planting that seed where you can share your experience, strength, and hope. Tom Peters wrote a little book called Thriving on Chaos. And he had something like this in mind. Allowing for freedom and creativity by loosening control and delegating. It's precisely what a lot of the corporations are doing now in our day and time. Decentralizing, delegating, allowing more opportunities for creative energy. It's what needs to happen in church boards, administrative councils, committees. We need to be able to delegate. And I am so grateful that you all take the seriousness of sharing the gospel in this little community that we're responsible for. Because when spirit-filled people like Moses and the 70 elders are even giving challenges and responsibility, marvelous results can take place for the kingdom of God. Get her done. Follow Jesus' example and delegate. And the second thing is, the way to get the job done is to discover. Discover new opportunities. One of the common mistakes of people in business and politicians fail in their inability to, or their unwillingness to discover new opportunities. Almost every marketing success story in the last 2 centuries had to do with building the better mousetrap and then telling people about it. Think of it. For centuries, people thought travel by horseback and carriage or buggies was the way to go until that little thing called the automobile came along. Now, it wasn't welcome like you think it was because it had a lot of skepticism. For some thought that automobile wouldn't be fast enough. I wouldn't be able to get there fast enough with a thing called the automobile. Well, we know what happened. For others, think about the Wright brothers. They were criticized for what they were doing. You know why? Because they were defying God's laws. They said, guys, if God intended man to fly, he would have given them wings. And some can still remember people who made that statement. It only was about 100 years ago. So failure is often associated with the assumption that all things have been always and they always shall be. Now, Ecclesiastes talks about that. Everything that's here now has been here before. But failure often is the inability to accept new realities. Think about it. This is, if you remember Howard Johnson's restaurants, Howard Johnson's had the contract on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And I was driving truck for my dad from Harrisburg to Avondale, taking horse manure down for the mushroom growers. And I always would stop at one of them Howard Johnson's because they had the best clam sandwiches that you could ever eat in that day and time. And then they expanded into motels. And then their national leader kind of fell back on his laurels. Then they fell back in bad times because they took their definitions of reality from the past rather than the future. And they did grow. You have a hard time now finding even a Howard Johnson's hotel, let alone a Howard Johnson's restaurant. Think how often we pass our habits onto the next generation. My son blames me for all of his troubles because he followed in my footsteps and he's got some of my habits, and you know, it takes 21 days to build a habit, 21 days to get rid of, and he still blames me for all his troubles. And I would always say to him, well, why don't you follow in my new habit? You don't want to do that. Perhaps tragically, we all have our spiritual and psychological abuse from generation to generation in our own families. In other words, rather than discovering new opportunities and be able to understand familiar patterns and realities, we often repeat the old. Churches do the same thing. If churches succeeded 20 years ago with a certain style and a certain manner and approach, they often wrongly assume they can continue that pattern forever. Thanks be to God, Bethel has been able to stay on the forefront. Yes, we have the past. We honor the past, but we also have the future. We have a little church. It's the best kept secret in Tallahassee for a small little church. We have the old flavor with the new touch. Phil does an awesome job with the computer and the different things and the modern music and all that kind of stuff. But as a consequence, a lot of the churches are failing at that. Many mainline American churches are aging and even dying. It's always sad to go to annual conference and see how many small churches that they're closing. The Roman Catholic Church is experiencing some of the drastic shortages of priests and nuns. Now, Jesus faced a similar problem. Many of his contemporaries assumed that the kingdom of God consisted of the restoration of the small but profitable and prosperous and powerful kingdom of King David. They presumed that the Jewish people would involved and started by Ezra and Nehemiah and to address the needs of the past, they were defining the future by the past. Now, Jesus was always a revolutionary. We celebrated our independence from England. We did it with a revolutionary war, and Jesus was a revolutionary. He turned the world upside down. He appointed 70 disciples to go to all the people, Samaritans, Gentiles alike, in his kingdom, God's kingdom. It was to be inclusive, not a political correct term that we use today, but he wants to be inclusive, not exclusive. Universal, not providential. The fields are white, he says, for the harvest. He said to those 70, go into the fields, beyond your own backyard, beyond your old past definitions of reality. And that's what he is saying to the church today. The fields are white unto the harvest. The people are there, and I'm delegating you to discover these new opportunities that are there, to bring them into the kingdom. Get her done. And then you dedicate yourself to the task. You note that after Jesus pointed out that the fields were white unto the harvest, he said to the disciples that they should pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, for dedicated laborers. Some years ago, Russell Conwell wrote a little book called Acres of Diamonds. He pointed out that the world is full of diamond-like opportunities for all the eyes to see. And one reason he said that people are not dedicated to mining these acres of diamonds is because they can't see the opportunities. Remember the stories of years back, especially in Pennsylvania? I came from Pennsylvania, and there was a little town in Pennsylvania that is famous for the oil. But it wasn't always that way. The farmers, they were mad as fire because they having this oil coming up into their fresh water that they use for feeding the cattle. It made them so mad until someone discovered what could be done with that oil. Then they were dedicated to the harvesting of enormous fortunes. The world, we're told, is full of willing people. Some people willing to work and the rest are willing to let them. That's that 80-20 rule that a lot of us in business heard. And even in the churches, there are 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. But Jesus said, I work. And Jesus said, and my Father in heaven works. If God shuns the idleness and the laziness, how can we, his people, not be dedicated to his work? Jesus promised that we would do even greater works than he was doing if we would act with spirit-filled dedication. Don't ever let anybody say that you're a second-class Christian if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit by their terms. Because see, when you accept Christ in your life, you get them all. You get God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you study his word and you come in fellowship like we're doing. You are spirit-filled Christians. We are a spirit-filled church. Jesus promised that we would even do greater works, just as God gave Moses the divine spirit, the 70 elders. Jesus breathed on his followers the divine spirit to empower them for the divine work. Any successful person will tell you that persistence is a task. It's a major factor of success. And many will say that success is 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. You got to work. It's even in the 12-step programs we talk about. The program works if you work it, but you got to work it. God is the divine. He is the creative energy of the whole universe. God not only thinks, he acts. He gets her done. Jesus asked his disciples to pray for the laborers, to help reap the field of the harvest. Now we may well imagine that these dedicated praying people finished their prayers. Then it dawned on them that they should volunteer maybe to be one of the laborers planting seeds. One of those delegated discovered new opportunities for success in God's kingdom, and he's wishing to give it for others. You don't want to keep, Jesus talked about putting your little light under a bushel. No, you want to share the joy, the peace, and the love, and the hope that we have in Christ. Doesn't mean that you will be trouble-free in this world, because Jesus said, in this world you'll have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. And I close with this thought. There's a word of warning to dedicated people, because dedicated people can sometimes be foolish, wasteful in their determination. You will notice that Jesus told the 70 that if people don't receive them and hear their message, they should shake the dust off of their feet as judgments against the people and move on to the next opportunity. As an old salesman, when I had a lot of people say no to what I was selling, I moved on to the next opportunity. And the law of averages said I'd make a sale. And by the end of the day, if I moved on to enough, sure enough, I had a sale. There's an old term that is repetitive. It says, if people don't respond to the gospel, move on. There's another little phrase that kind of crept into the church by, I don't remember which preacher said it, but it kind of sticks in my head. It must have been an old-timey preacher because he's talking about horses. He said, if the horse is dead, get off of it. Want to get her done? And most of us do. Jesus, our Lord and Master and Teacher, shows us how. Delegate, discover, dedicate yourself to the enormous task at hand. So see, Jesus and politicians do have a lot in common, except that Jesus delivered on his promises. He promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as that promise came true, the church, now over 2 billion people in the world, still growing, still presenting the gospel. People like Tina Rucker going into the mission field. You see, the fields are white until the harvest. And we pray that the Lord will send us many, many, many dedicated leaders and laborers to bring out the harvest. I'm honored to serve a little church called Bethel United Methodist Church. For years, I've been doing that. I go around passing out flyers for gospel sings and Vacation Bible School and all of that. And very rare do I get any results from it. In fact, one of my helpers said to me, I don't know why we do this. You're just wasting your time. I said, well, if one person comes, it'll be worth it. We have a whole field that needs to be harvested, not only right behind us, over here, over down this way, at that new development down there. Yeah, yeah, there's a lot of churches around us. But we need to be planting seeds. We need to show people that there is hope in this world. And the only hope that we can have is that blessed hope. To be able to understand that there's something better ahead for us. That's why I paraphrase what the Apostle Paul said, that if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But praise be to God for the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the promise coming again that Jesus gave to us, an eternal life. That's the hope we hang on to. That's the hope that we need to share and see lives change for the kingdom.